Exodus 21, and these are the judgments which I shall set before them. If thou lie a Hebrew born, 6 years shall he serve, and at the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in alone, he shall go out alone. If he had a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out alone. But if the bondman shall say distinctly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him before the judges, and he shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through the wall, and he shall kill his bondman forever. 1 Chronicles 26, the divisions of the doorkeepers, of the Korahites, the Shalemiah, son of Korah, the sons of Asaph. Shalemiah had sons, Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Japhiel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Joanan the sixth, Elimelech the seventh, the sons of Obed-Edom, Shemaniah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Shechar the fourth, Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Tophiah the eighth, for God had blessed him. Shemaziah, Shemaiah, his sons were born, who were rulers over their father's house, for they were mighty men of valor. And finally, in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would just like to speak a little more on service. I don't think that the Lord's looking for volunteers, exactly. I think he's looking for us all to be available. Somebody said, if you make yourself available, he'll make you able. And so, when the word comes, who will go for us? Isaiah wasn't promoting himself by saying, here am I, send me. But he was making himself available. And what motivated him, as we read later, was an impression of Christ. John says he saw his glory. Now, if you come to chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year of the death of King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was quite a good king, but there came a point in his life when he presumed to take up the service of the priesthood, which it was forbidden to do, and God dealt with him. It was in the year of the death of King Uzziah that Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. And you know, that impression coloured his entire ministry. What a precious prophecy it is as you go through it and find how his impression of Christ comes out right the way through. And you know, in any service, we must begin with an impression of the worth and glory of Christ. So we need love for Christ, and we need love for his people. That is the basis of any service for the Lord. If promotion of yourself is any motivation, you might as well give up now. Because we were reminded of John the Baptist, and he said that he must increase and I must decrease. Any servant that promotes himself is promoting the wrong man. And so when you're left after an address like this, you should be left with an impression of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what a servant does. He promotes Christ. Yeah, I always remember a brother who used to keep a note of the preachings at Stubbs' Tabernacle. You probably heard this. And there was two preachings a day. And this brother had preached earlier, and there was a note put in about the preaching in the diary, and it said what a great preacher this brother was. And then in the evening service, Mr. Sturgeon had preached, and the brother wrote in, what a great person Jesus is. That was his impression of the word. And that's what a servant should do, is leave an impression of Christ. And so, you may say, well, what can I do? What can I do for the Lord? Well, it's not for me to tell you what to do. It's for the Lord. And the Lord's got something for every one of us. He said, well, I'm not able for certain things. And no, not none of us are able, you know that. I once got a real impression of that many years ago, walking down a street in Croydon, that I wasn't able for service for the Lord. The power lies in the Spirit. The power lies in Christ. None of us are able for service for the Lord. God said to Moses, who made man's mouth? Who made it? Well, you see, you've got some sympathy with Moses, but the enormity of the service he was to take up, how hesitant he was, you know. But God prepared his man. 40 years he was in the desert, in the wilderness, before he took up public service. Interesting, Moses' life, you know, 40 years learning to be something in Egypt, 40 years learning to be nothing, and then 40 years learning that God could be everything. God prepares his men and women for service, whatever service it may be. Saul of Tarsus, 14 years in Arabia, and he takes up service for the Lord, you know. He prepares his servants. He'll make you able if you make yourself available, you know. There's all kinds of things that the Lord needs us to do. Could you be a captive maid, you know? And what she did, there she was, taken away from her family, taken away from her country, to serve in Naaman's household, you know. And there was obviously affection there. Oh, that my Lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria. How did she know that Elijah could cure leprosy? Had it ever happened before? No, but she's typical of someone who knew the Lord and knew what he could do, whatever the circumstances. And so could you bring in such a word that would bring blessing to someone to come into the Lord? That was a simple service that captive maid, we don't even have her name, what she did for the Lord. You know, what about the persons who sweep the hall? What about the persons who open the door? What about the persons who look after the saints, who phone them up, who encourage them, who visit the sick? These are all things that are great services for the Lord. Maybe you won't be called to do some great thing, but there's something for every one of us to do. You know, we need to have not only an impression of the glory and worth of Christ, but of the glory and the worth of these people and how he feels about them. You know, David said when he sinned in relation to numbering the people, these sheep, what have they done? He felt for the people of God. Saul called them heathens. You know, he had no appreciation of the people of God. But you know, we need to feel for the people of God as the Lord feels like, feels about them, you know. That's very important. Well, I've begun with the Hebrew bondman. Now, I'm not qualified to speak much about the Hebrew bondman, but it's a type of the Lord committing himself to service, you know. Committing himself to service. He came, as we mentioned in the reading, our brother brought it in, and he came from the glory. He came out alone. He came committed, as we read in the reading, to the fulfillment of the will of God. And you know, he could have been entitled to go back alone. He could have done that. But you know, thanks be to his name,
he never did that. He's not gone back alone, but he's completed the work that was given to him, and he's included us in those who've been saved. And everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as a personal saviour. Can I challenge everyone here? Do you know the Lord Jesus? What a thing it is to know such a person. Oh Jesus, friend unfailing. You know that woman, Miss Birmingham, she was a woman that was well off, and she surrendered what she had for the Lord's service. You know, she was someone who really appreciated the Lord, what he'd done for her, and really appreciated the Lord's people. But anyway, the Lord has committed himself to serving his own. He committed himself to completing the work. He said to the disciples, I sanctify myself for you. That is, and he committed himself to the work that he was to do in order that they and us might be saved, you know. And the Lord appreciated his own that were with him, the 12. How he valued them, you know. But you know, he had to go to Calvary's cross to secure them. He had to go to Calvary's cross to secure every one of us. And he did that. But you know, the boring through of the ear, where they all, demonstrates his devotedness and commitment to serving his own now. His service is not over. His service on earth is completed. But the Lord's service for his own goes on. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, John speaks of the advocacy of Christ. Do you know what that is? If we sin, the Lord takes up our case before the Father, even before we are here. That's one of the precious service that goes on now for us by the Lord Jesus. The advocacy of Christ, taking up our case. Then we have the intercession of Christ. He died for us, but he now lives for us, ever living to intercede for us. The Lord does that from the glory, you know. He intercedes for us in our weakness, the high priestly service of Christ. You know, the priest's garment of old were adorned on the breastplate and on the shoulders. That is that when the priest went into the presence of God, he bore the people on the breastplate and on the shoulders. That's what Christ does for us. You know, he bears us up on his affections and on his shoulders, the strength of these shoulders, you know. Christ's service continues. Think of his service in caring and for his own, in washing of water by the word, in counselling. Think of all that Christ is to us. The service continues, and he's completely devoted to it. Think of the man of Christ, you know. He remains a man for us. And if anyone wants a model of service, you'll find it in the Lord Jesus. He's never failed any one of us, you know, has he? There's no believer could ever see that the Lord Jesus had let him down. You know, we've let him down many times. You know, it's a very interesting to see the service of the Lord in relation to people. And the precious thing is, you know, we much more about Peter's interaction with the Lord than any other disciple. And Peter was being prepared for the service that he was to take up in the Acts. You know, Peter was the one that spoke up. He was the one that was impulsive, that asked the questions that nobody else would ask, that blundered on. But how thankful we are for him. I would hesitate to criticize Peter in any way. What a servant of the Lord he was. But I'm thankful for what came out as a result of what Peter said, you know. But how he was a recipient of the Lord's service. You know, the Lord told him that he would deny him. And Peter didn't think that was possible. Peter responded in a fleshly way. But the Lord prayed for him. He prayed for him that his faith would fail not. And he gets the warning. The cock crows once, and he gets another warning. The cock crows again. He continues on, and then the cock crows at that time, And the Lord turns around and looks at her. Think of that. Think of the service of Christ. Was that a look of condemnation? No. That was a look of love. Peter, think of the Lord turning round in that scene and looking at Peter. And immediately, Peter realized that he's just denied he even knew the one who was so precious to him. Think of what went into Peter's soul at that point. No wonder the Lord prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail. You know, to realize that how often have we failed the Lord? How often have we denied the Lord? You say, well, when did I do that? Well, you had an opportunity to confess his name and you never did. Well, that's me anyway. I can't speak for anyone else. You know, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And you had an opportunity and you never took it. You know, if you hear the Lord saying to you, speak to someone, just do it. Just do it. You don't know what the Lord's doing in that person. You know, a brother in Peterhead said he was standing at a bus stand and there was a woman standing next to him. And he heard the voice, the Lord saying to him, tell her about me. And he never did it. And the voice came again, tell her about me. And he says, I never did it. And he says, next week that woman was taken. He says, and I felt dreadful. I let the Lord down. Maybe the Lord knew somebody else. But let us take the challenge to ourselves. The Lord was working with Peter to secure something in his soul. And you know, there's no record that they spoke again until John 21. Think of that. You know, John 21, and the Lord says, you know, Peter, we've got something to discuss. He makes them comfortable. After they die, he says, now, Peter, you love me. Can you love me? Peter uses a different word for love when he responds to the Lord. He uses a lesser word. How could Peter claim his love for the Lord after what he'd done? He says, you know I'm attached to you. The Lord probes him and probes him. Why? Because in the service that Peter was to take up, it was so important that his love for the Lord was complete. You need to love the Lord to take up service. You need to love his people. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. You know, the Lord committed to Peter that was the most precious thing to him, despite his failure. He could stand up in the arch and say, whom ye denied. Peter got completely clear. He was being prepared for service. And you know what? As we said in the reading, the Lord's taken us all different ways. He's done different things in your life than he's done in mine. And he's preparing you for whatever it is he would have you do. You know, if you ask the Lord what it is you should do, be prepared for the answer. Just be prepared for it. You know, he'll make you able. I also remember hearing of a man called Billy Govine, who ran with the Glasgow Gangs. And you know, he stumbled in to a tent mission one night. I don't know the detail, but he was soundly converted through John 3 and 16. And he said, the Lord wanted me to go to French New Guinea. And he said, Lord, I can't even speak English, never mind French. But he says, the Lord gave me French and brought him into his service. You know, that was a man who had no Christian upbringing and who ran with the Glasgow Gangs. And I want to speak from Chronicles 1 Chronicles 26 of who the Lord might bring in to his service. You know, I think we should all realize that we should all be available. And a service here is doorkeeping. And it's part of the service of praise, you know, that David said on, the service of song. And doorkeeping was an important part of that. The first thing to consider in service is the service of God.
priests had to think first for God and then for the people. Just keep that in mind, you know, that the service of God is the first thing that we must consider before service towards men. But anyway, we have here doorkeeping. And it's one point, you know, so why do we have doorkeepers? Why is that necessary? Well, at one point, the doorkeepers equaled the number of sinners. The doorkeepers were the same number. Doorkeeping is vital, especially in these days. You say, well, a young person's often asked the question, why do we have doorkeeping? Why can't we break bread with every believer? That's a good question. All of us are called into the fellowship of God's Son. Every believer. There's no other fellowship. The fellowship of God's Son, we're all called into it. But you know, not all believers are prepared for the pathway that's outlined in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the two times. That's all I'm going to say. Not every believer is prepared for that pathway. It's not sectarian, because it's open to everybody. But it's necessary, if we are to obtain what's precious to the Lord, that we have doorkeepers. If you see what's happened in Christendom, there's been no power to keep out the ideas of men. And things have deteriorated dramatically, you know. Let us be sensitive as to what suits the Lord. That's all I'm going to say about it. This is the service of doorkeeping. And the first person that I mentioned has brought into it are the Korahites. And I think that's marvellous. These were men who appreciated sovereign mercy. You know, you remember that Korah led a rebellion against Moses, saying that all the people were holy. Why did the Levites set themselves up? All the people were holy. And God dealt with them, you know. And for some of them, the earth swallowed them up. And others were destroyed by fire. And if you read Numbers 16, you think that they were all destroyed. Everything that Korah had was destroyed. When you come to Numbers 26, it says the sons of Korah died. Sovereign mercy. And you read the Psalms, you know, the sons of Korah, they were men who appreciated sovereign mercy. And you know, you and I are the recipients of sovereign mercy. And I think that's a great place to start in serving the Lord. We have no claim to anything. Paul was to remind the Ephesians where they were. Once far away, without Christ, without God in the world, no claim, strangers to the covenants and promises. You and I deserve nothing but judgment, and we've received sovereign mercy. You're the kind of persons that can be brought into the service. I think that's marvellous touch of grace that the sons of Korah were brought into their service. Then the next lot that's mentioned, marvellous, the sons of Asaph. And then you have the sons of Obadiah. You know, you remember Obadiah? The ark was in the house of Obadiah for 3 months. It was in the house of Abinadab on the hill for over 20 years. And there's nothing said about it. It was in there, and perhaps it was cared for, but it was not appreciated. Now the ark is a type of Christ, and it was brought out of that house, and it was taken, it was put on a cart. Maybe it was not at his highest level there, because the ark was supposed to be carried. And those that moved the tabernacle system, those that had to do with the holy things, were not given carts. Those that carried the tents had carts, but those that carried the holy things, they had to be carried by hand. They would put the ark on a cart. That was a Philistine idea. It shows how easy the mind of man can creep in to the things of God, you know. One of these sons stretched out his hand and steadied the ark. And the oxen stumbled, and God dealt with that. And David didn't take the ark any further at that point. He put it in to the house of Obadiah. And God blessed
the house of Obed-Edom. Why? Because typically the house of Obed-Edom was a house where the rights of Christ were honoured and upheld, and where Christ was loved. And you know, that's a great basis for service. You know, the men, the sons of Obed-Edom, were men who appreciated Christ typically. They had an appreciation of the ark, and they're brought into the service of Solomon through the doorkeeping. You know, I commend these two things to you. I think we can all be available as those who are recipients of Solomon's mercy and those who have a real appreciation of the ark as presented to us in Christ. And so, these men, of course, it says of them, they were men of valor. To be likened to the men that were chosen in Acts, you know. The point was there was a defect in the administration in Acts, and the Hellenist rulers were overlooked. Easy to overlook things, isn't it? Overlook the needs of one another. And the criteria for serving tables was men who were the Holy Spirit. That was what was looked for serving tables. Men who were full of the Holy Spirit. That's another basic criteria for service, is the support and help of the Holy Spirit and the reliance upon it completely. We cannot serve the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize that. Otherwise, we're only projecting ourselves in the works of the flesh. And so these men were appointed, I think there were 7 of them. I may be wrong, but most of them were Greeks. And it was the Hellenists that were being overlooked. That was wisdom. But 2 of them quickly graduated. Philip, the evangelist, you know. People call themselves evangelists today. There's only one man ever in Scripture called an evangelist, and it was Philip. And Stephen. Now Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, what service he rendered to the Lord. And setting out from the divine standpoint the whole history of the children of Israel. And you know, we think of that and we preach today in companies that are sympathetic. But you know, the more Stephen spoke, the more annoyed he got, the more hostile he got. But he kept going. He kept on until he finished. And you know, he got a view right there. He saw Jesus standing. They were enraged against him. What a service. You know what? He came out like his master. And persons who are full of the Holy Spirit have followed after Christ. He came out like his master. As he served there, and he looked up in the glory, what an opening of the heavens, you know. And he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing. And then he took the stones. And he said, Father, he never said, Father, forgive them. The Lord himself said that. But he said, lay not this sin for the charge. So as if to say, they were not ready. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Spirit. That was the final appeal, you know, the final appeal to them. Stephen was taken from serving tables to serving the Lord in a very much greater way. Let us make ourselves available in his service, in whatever he has for us to do. Well, I just refer to Romans 12. Paul beseeches the saints by the compassions of God to present their bodies a living sacrifice. You know, Romans 12 follows on from Romans 8. And there, 9 to 11 is a parenthesis. Paul finishes Romans 8 with the love of God, in which nothing can separate us from. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then he goes on, I beseech you, by the compassions of God, to present your body. What can I give? You can make yourself available. You've been given hands. You've been given a mouth. You can make your body available for the Lord's service. You see, I don't have means. You don't need means. Make available what you've got. Present your body a living sacrifice. which is holy, acceptable to God. Isn't it marvelous that through marvelous grace, these bodies once used for the fulfillment of fleshly lusts are now acceptable sacrifice because of what's been done in them? Isn't that wonderful? No, and Paul says, no, you're not in your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, just think about that. No, as you pursue your Christian life, maybe you do things that you're not going to be happy with. Maybe you're not aware of the presence of the Spirit within you. How you might feel. Just think about it. Is everything in your life, and I challenge myself, is the way I think and the way I act in accord with the Holy Spirit? It's going to challenge you. The things that you do, the things that you see, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Make available what you've got. You know, if you do this, you don't take it back. That's the sense in here in Romans. The presentation of your body is forever. It's not taken back. It's what the Lord did to you. It's the character of what the Lord did. He gave up his life. He laid down his life forever. The Lord never took that life again. And he thought about it. He says, the things concerning me have an end. The Lord laid down an order of manhood that was not taken up again. That order of manhood was finished. At the cross, finished completely. He comes out of death in a new order. The Spirit has not flesh and bone, as you see me have. The Lord surrendered everything to us. He never held anything back. I beseech you, by the compassions of God. The compassions of God can only be understood by us through what Christ has done. How am I affected inwardly? As I go on my Christian path, day by day, by what Christ has done for me. Am I deepened in my love for Him this week more than I was last week? No. Is my appreciation of my Savior grown and what He's done for me? It's a challenge. And present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your intelligent service. It's what it's looked for. And will let my people go that they may serve you. Service is in mind. You're not taken up just for your own blessing. That was not the purpose. That was involved in it. But you're taken up for the pleasure of God. Man was created for the pleasure of God. That's why you were saved, for the pleasure of God. You're not your own, you've been bought with a price. To understand that you've got something to do with what she's done for us, is it too much to ask? What can you do for them? Let us make ourselves available. Be not conformed to this world. That's what Satan's after. That's what Satan's at. Just as Daniel's three friends, you know. And Daniel, these men, these Babylonians wanted to turn them into the Chaldeans. They changed their name. They changed their clothes. They changed their diet. They changed their teachers. They wanted to turn these men, these princes of Israel, into Chaldeans. Daniel wouldn't have it. He purposed in his heart. God blessed him. And his three friends, God loved him. Remember this, he that honours me, him will honour me. Let us not be conformed to this world. Let us not fall for Satan's tricks. And he wants to stuff out the testimony, just to make you the same as everybody else. Stuff out the testimony. Be not conformed. That's an exercise, a good exercise. You want to be here in the service for the Lord, but has rejected Christ. You can't be conformed to this man. I just leave these few thoughts that are challenged to me as much to anyone here. Let us be available for the Lord, whatever He would have us to be. It may be some simple service, even a cup of cold water. Having delights in that table. Heaven takes account of it. You don't have to tell anybody. Why would you tell anybody anyway? Does that add to you any service to the Lord? If they tell any of you what they're doing, the Lord knows what you're doing. The Father knows what you're doing. Heaven appreciates it. May we be encouraged for the Lord's sake.
Amen.